There, please, to Acts chapter 20 this morning. I was thinking of an appropriate passage to teach on, and Acts chapter 20 came to mind. I taught this, I think, back in 2003, but it's been in my mind. I've gone to it a number of times in different messages in the past. We're looking at, verse 17 through 35, I've tried to combine a number of messages in one here this morning so I could give you something to understand about. You'll see on your handout again, as we think of the context here, the context I had, there's more in this context than meets the eye here, so I had to cut something out of a one-page handout, and I cut the context out. So forgive me for that, but I'll give it to you here in a minute. I've got it on PowerPoint. So let's pray and let's teach this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness here to be the pastor here at Grace Gospel Bible Church for 24 years. We are thankful, Father, for the support of the people. We're thankful, Father, again for the opportunity to, again, pass on the baton of truth to another. And we're thrilled, Father, to still be part of the church, to, again, be part of the leadership here by the grace of God. Even as this passage here specifically is addressed to the Ephesian elders, and that would be true even of our church today, but it applies to everyone here by the grace of God. Might we understand this truth, and might we hide it in our heart, and might we again glorify our Savior with all that he's provided for us. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity to share Christ and what he's done in behalf of that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, as we think of the context here of Acts chapter 20, what's transpiring, what's going on here in the context? So we began, and I put on my handout and my notes, the who, what, when, why, and wherefore, just to give us a context here. So there's no really room on your handout to do that, but you can maybe over in the right-hand corner, if something strikes you, you can write it down here. So this is what we want to understand in notes. So first of all, who is this really about? It's about Paul, Luke, and his missionary team. And what's going on here is the next question here now. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops at Miletus to speak to the Ephesian elders here. And in light of that, when is this taking place? About 60 A.D., and that's just a guesstimate because I don't have the dates down. I'm just taking what other men have studied and understood here by the grace of God. And why is he doing it? He's to give the elders his thoughts on ministry there. That's what this is really all about. And that's kind of what I was thinking about, what I could be giving the elders here as well as myself and maybe the rest of you, the thoughts on ministry here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Well, what's it all about? Wherefore? Why? Paul wanted to instill in these chosen leaders the right perspective towards their ministry there. That's kind of what this is really all about in light of all of that. So I trust your understanding and you have a thought here about the context. So I'm sorry I couldn't put that on your handout. I just couldn't fit it all on one sheet, but that's the way it is. So now we're going to move ahead to look at Paul's ministry at Miletus on his way to Jerusalem. So we're not going to read this whole passage as we start because I'm thinking let's just read 20:17. We'll start there. I'll read that verse and then we'll go from there. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church there. So the question you might have is where in the world is Miletus? And again, I put an arrow on here so that you can see what this is. And again, his Jerusalem obviously would be down here again. But Paul was on from his home church in Antioch on his third missionary journey, went all the way up to Europe, down to Corinth, and then back again. And he's sailing back because he wants to get to Jerusalem to bring this offering that the saints up here in Macedonia and Achaia had provided for the poor saints back in Ephesus there. But he stops at Miletus, and Miletus is right here. And it's only 30 miles from Ephesus. So Ephesus is the blue arrow there, so you kind of have an idea. This is modern-day Western Turkey here. So I'm a map guy that always wants to know what's going on, what's happening here. So it's important to understand here, his ship stops at Miletus. Perhaps he gets off of one ship and he gets on another ship. I'm not sure. But again, he sends to Miletus to bring those elders. He wants to talk to those elders. He's got some words that he wants to give to them by the grace of God. So as I think of all of that, as we think of, again, Paul's ministry at Miletus on his way to Jerusalem, we want to look, first of all, at his past ministry there. So in light of that, let's look at verses 18 and 19 of this passage here, okay? And when they had when the elders had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you." How was that, Paul? "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." So there was an opposition there as well here. And this is my first thought on this as I put on your handout. Here Paul previewed his past ministry at Ephesus. It was one of service, humility, tears. He had a lot of passion in his ministry there. Teaching along with adversity. So he's facing all of these things and he's calling back because he was in Ephesus for 3 years teaching the word of God here. So we want to understand and note this. 3 years there, and he had many trials, but yet great teaching went on there at Ephesus. It was probably the place he stayed the longest when he taught the word of God. And he's going back to Jerusalem now with his offering, and he stops there, and he's reviewing his past here with these first couple of verses. But I want to give you a point to remember here. True humble service for Christ results in genuine concern for people, even when facing adversity and in difficulty in ministry. You know, it's not a glamorous job to be the pastor of a local church, but true servants of the Lord are the people that God wants to use in regards to that. And shepherds call for many hats to be worn by their life because it's all about this ministry, and the word ministry is the word for service. And that's why you can be someone who ministers here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an usher or anything else, but you can minister here because you can serve the Lord in light of this. God wants an attitude of humility in that, and he wants the leaders here to be teaching the word of God. And if you teach the word of God, there's going to be adversity, as you'll see as we look ahead here and understand this more and more. Secondly, though, his perspective was one of intense teaching as he kept back nothing profitable for them. This is amazing that he kept nothing back profitable for them. So what did his teaching them include? Well, I had Eric read this morning from 2 Timothy 3. He taught them the scriptures. And we understand that again, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? And is profitable. It ties right in exactly with what's going on here. And he's done this through doctrine. Again, doctrine is all about teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. But also it includes reproof. It includes correction and instruction in righteousness. And that's why if we're not centering on Scripture, then it's my opinion. You don't want my opinion. You want the Word of God to be taught here. And that's why we are a Bible church. We have you bring your Bibles. We have you open to Scripture because we want to teach you the Word of God. This is very important, okay? Number three on your handout, we got to keep moving. He was determined to give them the very thing that could sustain them in life, and that would be what? The very Word of God, the Scriptures themselves. And that's important to remember. So I have a point to remember there. I put on your handout. We need to rely totally on the Lord for conviction and courage to proclaim His Word. That's absolutely true. And that's why we are teaching the Word of God. We don't want to give people my opinion. You want to hear what God has to say and what He is saying here in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, under that, I put some points there. Number one, it must be faithfully preached and it must be rightly divided. And that's important. Those terms are very, very important. The Word of God is to be preached, proclaimed, but it has to be rightly divided, and we need to understand, again, as I think of that, I think all the Bible is for us, but not all the Bible is written directly to us. And so in light of that, I'm going to put up a scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which Eric read. Notice these first five verses. I charge you, therefore. Now, who is Paul charging? He is charging Timothy. Timothy is the pastor who was at Ephesus after him, and he's charging him with these words. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, this is your main function right here. You are to preach the word. You are to be ready to do so in season and out of season at all times. You are to convince people. You are to rebuke people if necessary. You are to exhort them with all long-suffering. But again, the basis has to be on teaching, on doctrine. And that's why this has to be preached, but it has to be rightly divided as well. Why is that? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have ears that want to be tickled, itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. That's in the active voice they chose to do that, okay? And when you turn your ears away from the truth, something has to take up the void now in your thinking, and then they will be turned aside to fables. Turned aside is in the passive voice, which means if you're not into the truth of the Word of God, you're going to be into anything else that's out there. And that's why it's very, very important that we keep turning our ears to the truth, to faithfully being preached and being divided. But he says, you be watchful, and I want you to note this word here, be watchful in all things. We're going to come back to this in a little while. Endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, and fulfill your ministry here. Okay? Secondly, as I think of the word being rightly divided, my thoughts go to 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent, Timothy, to present yourself approved to God. Notice, who is our approval first and foremost to me? To God. We need to please Him. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God because I want to rightly divide the word of truth and cut it straight. And that's why, if you don't like what I say, sooner or later, you get irritated with me and you go out the door. And that's kind of what happens. And a number of people have done that down the road. They got irritated with me and they go out the door. But I'm just a worker again, a worker, a table waiter here that serves up the food, who does not need to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed as I stand before the Lord, but I need to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's why we're dispensational in our thinking. Again, all the Bible is for us, but not all the Bible is written directly to the church today. And this is important to understand. Okay? Second subpoint here is this. God has within His Word exactly what we need to hear and heed to feed and sustain us in life. All the vitamins and supplements that you take and I take as an old guy, you know, the Bible has those vitamins. The Bible has those supplements. The Bible has the right thing in it so that we can be taught the Word of God. And this is very important. So let me give you a few verses on this. Again, you'll see some of these verses later. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God, what is it? The Word of God is living. The Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce you, even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow. And it is a discerner. That means it criticizes our human viewpoint perspective in life and the thoughts and intents of the heart. And what does all this? It's the Word of God. That's why we are preaching and we are a Bible church and we want to keep preaching the Word of God in light of that. Okay? Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, God said. It shall not return to me void or empty, but will accomplish what I please. Now notice that. And it shall prosper in the thing in which I send it. God's word is prosperous. It's rich Because it's the truth of Scripture. It's what you and I need to have and understand in our life here. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive," what did they receive? "The word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the very word of God." Now notice, the word of God also effectively works in you who believe. This is the Greek word energeo. For energy, we have an English word to it. It means it's operative or at work in your life. The word of God does that, okay? And it's in the present tense. It keeps on working in your life as you avail yourself to hear the word of God. It's in the middle voice, which means it's to benefit to you, but it's in the indicative mood. It's an absolute fact that you need to note and you need to understand, okay? Third subpoint there, God also wants us to pass on his word to other faithful men and women, okay? God wants us to pass it on, and again, this comes out of a pastoral epistle. "You therefore, my son Timothy, be strong, be strengthened in" what? "In the grace that is in Christ Jesus." God wants to strengthen you. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that's why years ago I started this Gibbs class that patterned after Pastor Roxer in Duluth. I taught what I could teach for 2 years. And then I think we had 17 in the class to begin with. And eventually just a few went on, and they went on with Duluth Bible Church. And so now we have a number of men and one woman here who is involved in the Gibbs up there, and Sue's almost done, but that's why we have good teachers. We've been taught how to teach the Word of God, how to exegete and pull from the passages what's there to, again, communicate and pass on the truth to people. And that's what we want to do for you, and by the grace of God, I trust you understand and seek that. So let's go back here to our scripture now and look at verses 20 and 21. Paul tells the Ephesian elders how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly it from house to house. No, he taught publicly in the churches that were established there, but there was also these house churches, and he would go to homes and he would teach and he would minister there in the homes. Okay, "What did you teach, Paul? Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ here. Now this brings me to my fourth point, which is kind of lengthy here again. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, is a beautifully balanced way of expressing what is essential for justification. And you can compare those verses if you want. But what's the saying? One must change his or her mind Godward about how to go to heaven. That's what repentance means. And then place their faith or their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. So this is just a balanced way that Paul used repentance, because many of them were used to the old message about, you know, repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That gospel isn't being preached anymore. Now we're to the gospel of the grace of God here. But again, one must change his or her mind, because that's what the word repentance means, to have a change of mind. So that's what this word means exactly, okay? Godward, about how to go to heaven. I was thinking this way. I was thinking my works could save me, but finally somebody showed me works can't save me. It's only grace and through faith that saves. So I changed my mind Godward, and then I put my faith in Christ, God's provision to save me. So some people would look at this as a two-step operation, but when Paul said, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I say the word repentance is built into the word believe, so that when you believe, you have changed your mind and trusted Christ alone to save you. And that's why the book of John is an evangelistic book written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name. But the book of John never uses the word repentance once. Now, did the Spirit of God make a mistake when he had John write the Gospel of John? He used the word believe or faith 99 times. I think the Spirit of God was wanting us to understand that truth and that understanding that, again, when you say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are telling people the right response to the gospel by the grace of God. So I see this as two sides of the same truth. Both repentance and faith have a mental and a volitional aspect to them. Okay? Many people think repent of your sins to go to heaven, but that is not the meaning here. It means to have a change of mind about how to go to heaven. And I used to think works, but now I see it's only by grace through faith. Okay, so let's wrap up this first section here. So what are we seeing concerning Paul's perspective in ministry? Well, towards God, he was a humble, willing servant. That's what verse 19 is emphasizing. Towards the church, he wanted to teach them the very word of God, again. And towards the lost, it was one of evangelism, to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. So this is just a summation here of this first aspect under letter A on your handout. Let's look, shift ahead. Secondly, his present plans of going to Jerusalem are mentioned in verses 22 through 24. Let's look at 22 through 23 in our Bibles. And see how I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations or afflictions await me. Okay? They await me here. So what Paul is saying here, my first point is this. Paul had a passion or a compulsion about going to Jerusalem. He said, I go bound in the Spirit here. Bound in the Spirit. Well, what does this mean? That's the question here. What does this mean? Okay? It means, and I think I've got that on my scripture here. Yeah, my handout. He felt an obligation to bring the offering collected from others, those saints in Macedonia and Achaia, to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He felt it was his duty to deliver this offering to them. Now again, as we think about this, notice that the Spirit here, it's not a capital S, it's a small s. Okay? So what does that mean here? Well, one commentator stated, it should be noted that the Spirit did not prohibit his going, but told him what would happen when he arrived there. And you can compare those other scriptures if you like. But bonds and afflictions, tribulations awaited him. So the Spirit of God is warning him about what's going to happen. But he says, doesn't matter, I'm going anyways. That's what he's setting forth here. I'm going anyways, okay? Second point that I want you to note, he had his sights set on a particular destination. What was that? Jerusalem. He was going there because there was this famine that was going on in Jerusalem. He wanted to help the saints that were there. Now, I put something on your handout there, this question here. What can believers glean from this? I got 4 points here, so I'll give them to you one at a time here. Number one. What direction is God leading you in ministry or service? You personally, what do you think? What is he leading you to do and what does he want you to do? Secondly, what door of opportunity is open right now before you that you could go through? And in other words, is there something that's been on your mind that might need a call? Perhaps a card, a thank you note, an encouragement, perhaps just a text? Someone that's on your mind that God wants to use you here in the church or maybe outside of our church just to reach out to. And again, if Paul had his set sight on a particular destination, we should have our eyes on a particular destination as well. Number three, perhaps you should pursue your opportunities to minister or to serve as Paul did his. And I say that because number four, if I can get it to come up, an open door today may be closed tomorrow. And sometimes you sense a person's open for the gospel, but you're just dragging your feet and you're not going. And God says, I want you to go to that person. I want you to reach out to that person. Pastor Radke years ago used to always say, plow in and pursue. That was his philosophy of ministry, to reach new people. You just have to go there. My friend Nick up on the North Shore, he goes everywhere to preach the gospel. He finds that someone's open in Montana or Utah, he'll drive there to give them the gospel. Years ago, I worked up in Silver Bay at this one person's house, and I got to witness to the wife. Then her husband came home, and I got to witness to him, and I went back to Nick's. I was staying at his house, and I said, so-and-so is open to the gospel. He goes, really? He says, when are you leaving? I says, I'm leaving today. That night, he was at their house knocking on their door, and they got saved. It's amazing how this guy, he's like the hound of heaven here on earth, Nick is. He's absolutely amazing, okay? Very, very important to understand. Let's keep moving. Number three, you don't have to have all your ducks in a row to minister or to serve the Lord here. Sometimes people think, you know, unless I get equipped, unless I have all these, unless I know this evangelism thing so clearly, I'm not going to be able to minister and I'm not going to be effective. That is not true. That is not true. So the question is, what do you need to know? All right. Number one here, and we're going to just go ahead with my PowerPoint here. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And we're to walk by faith, claiming the promises of God as you minister in your service, whatever it would be, or as you serve. And that's why, you know, if I wait for all my ducks to be in a row, I'm thinking, how long do you have to work on a message before it's ready? Well, it's really never ready. But I got to get up and preach Sunday morning and Wednesday night. So it better be far enough along, and I'll trust the Lord to use the rest as I get in the pulpit. If he wants me to think of something else to add, I'm walking by faith, I'm trusting him, and I'm depending upon him for it. And again, we live in a world that you can't control the world. We are foreigners and strangers living in the world. So I was put this verse down, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and this is my summation of it. We are to trust the Lord and not lean on our own understanding about these things. Just acknowledge him, and he promises to direct our path in life. Again, you can't control the world around you, but you can trust the Lord as you walk with him daily. And that's why if you wait for everything to be just right, and you know, should I buy this, or should I go here, or should I do this, or should I do that, you have to trust the Lord. And if you make a mistake, God will show you you made a mistake. You can confess it, and then keep right on moving by faith in the Christian life. Now, I put on your handout there, Acts chapter 10 as well. We're not going to turn there, but I'm just going to give you a summary here, okay? Peter is the example of this. He was led of the Lord to go into the Gentile Cornelius and his family in Acts chapter 10. First, he had this sheet vision. God told him to view what was previously unclean as now it was clean and acceptable. And this was things to eat, you know. He says, I'll never eat those things. They're unclean. God says, don't you think that way. What I've cleansed, you can eat. And he did this three times because Peter, like Dave, he was a little thick. He didn't get it at first. So I had to give it. Three times he had to see this vision. And then God says to him, tomorrow morning, somebody's going to come and ask for you. And I want you to go to with these men to so-and-so's house. And I want you to give them the gospel, the grace of God. And watch what happens. Peter goes to Cornelius' house, the first Gentile. This guy was formerly unclean, but he feared God. God honored his prayers and said, send for Peter. Peter, he's at the tanner's house there. And have him come to your house, and the people got saved. It was absolutely amazing. So here, this unclean Gentile by the name of Cornelius, put my name in there, Dave, gets saved by the grace of God. And now God wants to use Cornelius. And he had gathered his whole family because he wanted them to hear what this guy, Peter, had to say to them. And again, the power was in the gospel message, not in Peter, not in Dave, but in the message we present. And that's important to understand and note. Let's look at verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God here. Okay? So this is some thoughts here. My fourth point is, if you choose to serve the Lord and choose to finish your race, expect opposition from the enemy. There's going to be opposition, whether it's from another believer, whether it's from the unsaved. And when my family, when I realized I gave up my painting business and moved to the cities to pastor a church, I think they thought I lost my mind. Are you crazy? You don't have any training. You can't do this. God says you can. There was opposition even from my family. Even when I got first saved and I told my mother, you know, murderers can go to heaven, it just blew her mind. Because I walked in, you know, I pulled out my six shooters and pop, 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 shot her earlobes off. And I had to take 15 years to rebuild that, to be tactful, to be wise on what to say. And finally, I think she really understood the grace of God and understood that God saves sinners like her and like Dave. And by the grace of God, anyone can be saved if they trust Christ. But when you get saved, you know, here's the broad road down here. Jesus Christ stands right here and offers salvation. You get on the narrow road here that leads to heaven. There are enemies, my own flesh. The world is bombarding me, and Satan wants to foil me. But again, this road will take me right to heaven where I want to go. It's guaranteed, but the success along the way is not guaranteed because there is opposition when you get saved. Get used to that, friends, and understand that. So I got a couple of verses here about opposition here, if I can get them up here. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I mean, I got saved and now I'm going to suffer? That doesn't sound like a good deal, but that's just the way it is. That comes with the package here. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly, when you live godly in Christ Jesus, guess what? You get to suffer persecution. There's going to be opposition in your life. And again, strengthening the soul of the disciples, this is in Paul, when he reviewed what took place on that first missionary journey. He came back to the church at Antioch and he reviewed, and this is what he said. You know, we were strengthening the souls of the disciples there in those churches, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy because there's difficulty and there's hardship along the way. There's no doubt about that. Number five, in this new dispensation, Paul was to preach the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. That's different than what Jesus taught and what I've been teaching in the life of Christ about repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel of the grace of God has to do with grace, Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. So this is post-Calvary, taking place after here. So what is so important about this message for today? Well, it is the only message of salvation today. Think about that, friends. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. It's the only message of salvation. And through it, the power of God is there to enable us to believe this message of the gospel. When we give people the message of the gospel, this is very important to understand. According to verse 24, what is the key ingredient to be emphasized here? Well, it's grace. What is grace? Well, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's his unmerited gift here from God. And God is offering you the gift. What's the gift? Eternal life. But somebody had to die and pay the penalty. That's why at Christ's expense, he picked up the tab. He died for us, was buried, and rose again the third day. And now as a living Savior here, he's offering us eternal life if we would just trust in him. It's so simple, friends, to be saved, but unsaved people don't see it. They're blinded to the problems and situations in life here. Letter C, we got to keep moving here. His future thinking and warning to the elders of Ephesus in verses 25 through verses 31. Let's read those verses here, okay? And indeed, now I know, that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone here night and day with great tears with issues going on in life here. Okay, so what's the questions on your handout there? What did Paul mean when he said, I'm innocent from the blood of all men? Well, this is kind of lengthy, and I'm sorry for that, but this is what I wrote down here, okay? He meant he thoroughly preached the gospel of grace at every opportunity he had there, and we can see that again in verses 25. Let's look at through 27. Let's read them, okay? And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Let's continue on the PowerPoint here. If the people wanted to be saved, they had the opportunity, as Paul evangelized the area in and around Ephesus for 3 years. Okay? The church there should have been grounded in grace teaching and been able to carry on after his departure, for he had proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God. Now, what does that mean, that term? Does it mean that Paul taught every verse out of the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't written yet? I don't think it means that, because I think it means the purposes of God as laid out in his word were taught to these people. And God wanted them to know, and God wanted them to understand the grace of God in their Christian life, and he wanted them to understand there's a difference between law, what they taught in the Old Testament, and grace in the New Testament, and there'll even be a difference under the kingdom when the king returns in the future. And those are the three main dispensations, I believe, that are important for us to discern here. So again, he taught them what the purposes of God as are laid out in his word. Okay? Well, what question here is the next question. What principle does this teach us then for today that we need to know? Here it is. Here's what I've got. Godly men, pastors and elders need to give God's people biblical principles for godly living to occur. And why is that? Kind of, I'll read that again. Godly men, pastors, elders, need to give God's people biblical principles for godly living to occur. And why is that? When people are given biblical principles from God's word, they learn to walk with and depend on the Lord, not on a pastor, teacher, or an elder to live their lives. And that kind of frees me up, and that should free up Eric in his thinking, that it isn't all on him. Because if he gives you biblical principles to live by, you can stand on your own 2 feet. Now, that doesn't mean you can't call me and say, well, I'm having an issue in this particular thing in my life, and I'd like to have some counsel from you, and I'd like to have you tell me what you think on this. I'm open to that. But again, as you teach the Word of God and you give people these biblical principles, they'll have, again, biblical principles from God's word that they can now stand on as they learn to walk with and depend upon the Lord, and they don't have to depend upon the pastor for everything in life. But I'm still here, and Eric will be here to teach, and I'm going to, maybe if you call me, I might say, why don't you call Pastor Eric and ask him what his thoughts are on that? He's now the lead pastor. I'll take a back seat to him, but that doesn't mean you can't ask Nate or Joe a question. They should certainly be able to answer those questions. And if you ask me, I should be able to answer those questions as well. I'm not trying to undermine Eric in any way. I'm trying to support him in every way possible. Now, what's important to understand about this is understanding, again, the structure or the makeup of the local church. It begins here, first of all, with the head of the church. Who's the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. He is the one who owns this church. This isn't Dave's church. This isn't Eric's church. But again, God has a sense of humor. He has elders, shepherds, and leaders that are under him that are to lead, feed, and care for the people of God. Under them, again, are the assistants, the deacons, they're servants to the elders and serve the people as well. And then there's the spiritually gifted congregation. But what's important to understand here is that as you submit to me, you're submitting to the Lord. And as the sheep submit to me or Eric, they submit to the Lord because he's the chief shepherd. And as we keep that in mind, it just takes all the worry out of it. And we're just trying to copy this structure here. We believe in elder rule. That's why we have four elders here that rule the church, that make the decisions, that give the direction. You want to pray for us? Pray for all four of us. We need your prayers. There's no doubt about it. This is God's design, not mine. And we are seeking to follow it here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Okay? Next, Paul shifts to warning them of impending danger in verses 28 through 30. Let's look at that here. Didn't get to that here. 28, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Okay, so what are we seeing here in that first point here? Believers are to take heed, first of all, or elders are to take heed, first of all, to yourself, elders, okay, and to all the flock, as you've been put over that flock. And what are you to do? You're to shepherd them. The Greek word is poimano. It's the word for pastor. It means to teach, to feed, to guide, to protect, and to care for those sheep. That's what that means. We're to shepherd the flock of God like the chief shepherd himself seeks to do with the flock of God. Now, question, I can get my thing to work. Why is this important? Four reasons are given here, right out of this passage. What are they? Number one, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What are overseers? Episcopos. You are the men in charge. That's what you are. Don't let it go to your head. Stay humble like Paul did. Because if you don't get, you're not humble, God will have to humble you, and it can be very embarrassing when the pastor gets humbled because he might make a mistake, and that's possible. I've made some mistakes in the past, and I would say that Eric will probably make a few mistakes because that's just, we're human. You know, ladies, look at your husband. Has he always made the right decisions? Always? No. He's made some mistakes. Men, okay, men, has your wife always made the every right choice? No, because they're human. They make mistakes as well. But again, the Holy Spirit has made us overseers, the men in charge of God's people at this location, Grace Gospel Bible Church. You need to recognize that. Secondly, these Christians have been purchased. They were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Amazing. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, this redemption, this purchasing, this redeeming with the blood of Christ was very, very costly to God the Father and God the Son, wasn't it? Absolutely. Very, very costly. Letter C on your handout. After his departure, Paul warned that savage wolves will come in and not spare the flock, but do them harm. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And again, they might look innocent and they might look really nice, but really they are ravening wolves. This is from the outside. Men may come in and not spare the flock. Secondly, or lastly, also from among yourselves will men rise up and speak perverse things. What does that mean? To pervert the grace of God into law-keeping or to give you feel-good messages of some kind. And there are people everywhere that want to give you feel-good messages. I want you to feel so good and feel good about yourself. And you need to do that. No, I come and you get kicked in the pants here by the grace of God. And that's why we don't want Calvinism to come in and take over, and we don't want guys like this to just preach feel-good messages. We want you to hear the Word of God and be understood by the Word of God, okay? Secondly, though, here in this part, his imperative was therefore watch. What does that mean? It means to be vigilant, diligent, and remember to be able to call to mind what Paul taught during the 3 years that he had spent there. That's what this means. So God wants us to be watching, and he wants us to call to mind these aspects. So let me give you some verses here just to kind of back this up here. Here's from Matthew. But while men slept, and this is the problem. See, men can nod off, and they can, right in church, the elders can nod off and go to sleep. We can't do that. And that's why we have good men who know the Word of God. We don't want them to nod off. His enemy came and sowed tares, false teaching among the wheat, the believers, and went his way. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do all the time here. Very important verses here. And I think this is 2 Timothy 4:5. You be watchful in all things. Notice there's this key again, to be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, they're going to be there. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And then in Hebrews 13:17, it says, the writer there says, obey those who rule over you, that's the overseers, and be submissive to them. Why is that? Because they watch out, that's their job, to watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, because if you give them grief, that will be unprofitable for you. The great shepherd, the over shepherd, can understand that and see that. And that's why sometimes you hate to see anybody leave the church, but sometimes it's better to have people leave than to give grief and to be complaining and always carping about how Dave does it. But you don't have to complain anymore because I'm stepping out. Eric's stepping in. Hey, celebrate. You know, you can do that. Very thinking. Here's a big passage of scripture from the Old Testament. Look at this one with me. Ezekiel. And it's addressing the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? It's Ezekiel. God is telling Ezekiel, who was a prophet, these words. Look at it. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. This is Old Testament, obviously. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning. That's your job, men. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his sins, die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the elder's hand. Oh, this is dangerous. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Whew, that's good to know. Let's heed this. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he commits sin. And God says, I lay a stumbling block before him. He probably might die because of that stumbling block. Because you did not give him, you did not warn him. He shall die in his sin, in his righteous blood, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Again, what are we to do? We are to be watchmen. We are to warn the church of God. Now this again was for Israel, again the house of Israel, but that was Old Testament. So this is exactly what the elders were designed to do. And that's why if a person doesn't want to hear me when I give the gospel to them and they refuse to listen to the truth of the gospel, and I say, well, thanks for listening, you're on your own, you can go, it's on them. But I warn them. That makes sense? And this is how we need to be thinking here. 5 minutes, I got to go here, okay? his final blessing and exhortation to them from verses 32 through 35. Let's look at these verses here in our Bible, okay? So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I had coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive here. So what are we looking at here? We're looking at his final blessing and his final exhortation to them. Final blessing. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. What a comfort that is to every pastor if he's teaching the word of God. I'm commending you to God because he's the one that can really keep you. He's the chief shepherd of this church. I'm not. And to the word of his grace, and it has to be grace teaching that really centers. I appreciated Nathan's words here to me in light of that. Now, why is this important? Well, here's my answer to that. Because only God and his life-giving word is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Only God can do that. I can teach the word of God, but if you don't respond to it in faith, it's on you. If you don't heed the warnings I give to you, it's on you, just like Ezekiel chapter 3 said. Okay? Only God and his life-giving word is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Now, I gathered a bunch of verses. We've talked about a few of them already, so let's look at these. Let's look at Psalm here. We didn't read this one before. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And I'm not trying to say that you are simple. It just means the unlearned. That's what this means. So the psalmist used this, the fact that God's words are what we need. It gives light and understanding to those who don't know and don't understand. Isaiah 55, 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please. Notice what God is pleased to do, because the word of God is, what is it? It's alive and powerful. That's why. Okay? And it shall prosper in the thing to which I send it here. A couple more verses here. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare, he was engaged in spiritual warfare. The weapons were the word of God, the offensive weapon we have, the shield of faith, the armor of God. Okay. For the weapons of our warfare in this spiritual battle are not carnal or not of the flesh, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And that's why our flesh has strongholds all over the place. The word of God is designed to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I didn't say that. Paul said that. So if you're hung up on the word obedience, take it from him. He's the one that wants you to obey the word of God. And again, I love these verses here in 1 Thessalonians verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received, notice they didn't give them their opinion, but they gave them the word of God. You welcomed it, not as our opinion, but as in truth the word of God, which effectively continues to work in you, but you have to believe it. If you don't believe it, it can't effectively work in you. And that's why, you know, all the hard work God has done. He's died to save us. He's given us his word, which effectively wants to work in you, present tense, and keep on working in you. And this is absolutely amazing and very, very important. Okay, almost done. His exhortation to them in verses 35, 33 through 35. What does he say? Well, let's read those verses again. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So again, what is he saying basically? He's saying, be content in your calling, elders, Eric, in your calling. Find satisfaction in what God has called you to do in your ministry of service. That's for everybody here. Relax. Relax. God's in control. And again, the elders here are going to give an account to the Lord for what we do and the decisions we make. That's on us, not on you. You need to just trust the Lord and walk in faith. See what the Word of God has to say and bring your things in light of it. So again, as I think of contentment, being content, it means abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle here. Paul, through the trials and difficulties of life, had learned to be content. I have learned to be content. And I had mentioned, you know, when I was a painting contractor in Duluth, I had to come down here. I had to cut my salary in half to come down here. I was wondering if I was going to have to live in a trailer someplace. Not that there's anything wrong in living in a trailer. But God gave me a beautiful place. It's amazing. God held that house. Guy had it on the market for 65, 70 days. And when we saw it, it was kind of run down, but it had to be just fixed up and painted, and I knew a guy that could do it. All that needed was a new roof, and I had the church tell me that first summer we tore the roof off and put it on in one weekend. Whew, was that nice? And I think I just have the greatest place in the world. This is the nicest house that I've ever owned. I'm very content to be here, and God has provided for me and taken care of me in many, many ways that I can tell you, but I'm not going to go into all that. But I thought of a verse, and Eric, I'm thinking of you as I think of this verse again. Eric, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content, Eric, with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The other night, Kathy and I watched The Hiding Place with Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy. Betsy was really the more spiritual of the two of them. But while they were in this concentration camp, at one point in the movie, she said, we're in hell because they were beating the snot out of one of the prisoners that didn't fall in and beating her up pretty bad. And Betsy said, I think we're in hell. I think this is hell. And it was terrible what they were going through. But again, she reminded the people and the prisoners there, and as they were the light in that dark place, and there was a gal there that was a first violinist in the Warsaw Symphony, and she was in prison there as well, and she goes, I can't even do anything with these hands. Why has God allowed me to be here when I could be a contribution to society and part of sanity and everything else? And Betsy had to remind her that, you know, God is in this place with us, even though it's a dark place. We need to remember that God says, I will never leave you, Eric, nor forsake you. You keep that in mind. Be courageous. Again, lead the people. Love them. Care for them. That's what God wants you to do. I was thinking of 1 Timothy 6:17, which I didn't put in here. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So before I close, I just want to say a couple things here. You know, I wanted to thank all of you here for the support Grace Gospel Bible Church has shown towards Kathy and I over the last 24 years. Many of you weren't here, but you're here now. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad you're here. As I step back and Eric steps up, I trust you will show him the same support that Kathy and I have. Keep in mind, I'm not going away. I'm just stepping back. He's going to step up by the grace of God. And he's going to have the lead role here. And remember, we're all serving the Lord Jesus Christ and his purposes here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. We are just his sheep in this flock. Some of us have positions. Some of us don't. It doesn't matter. God wants to use you. Again, God has promised us what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So this says be conduct. It should be content. It should be this word. I'm sorry about that. I don't know how that got there, but that's what happens there. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the years I've been able to pastor this church and for the people who have come, who have supported me and again given me a hand and again kept guarded my back, Father, from different situations. I pray for those, Father, who have left for whatever reason the Lord got them to leave, that you would undertake and minister to them, uphold them. They are saints of God. Father, we'll be together in heaven one day. And I trust, Father, that our thinking could be to strive together here for the faith of the gospel, not to be divided over nitpicky things that amount to nothing on this side of heaven. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. But again, Father, we want to stand fast with the teaching that you've given. Stand on scriptural principle and biblical principles, Father, that we can live our lives as unto you wherever we are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends.